John 1, verse 12 tells us he gives us the power, all right, the authority to become children of God. The Father gives us the authority to become children of God. That means I actually have the authority to make those choices. Flip side, it means I also have the authority to not make those choices. Being a child of God is a choice. We embrace the choice because as we embrace the choice, that's what begins to create the movement within our spirit. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 29:18. Today is not so much a teaching day as it is just to me sharing day. I want us to all kind of be moving together. Hallelujah. So Proverbs 29:18 is one of my favorite scriptures. That was actually my original favorite scripture before Exodus 33:13. But it says here, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. The King James says the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Isn't it interesting that the same word for unrestrained is perish? In other words, basically, if we don't understand what he's saying, if we don't understand what, then we begin to, the way to say it is that the lack of restraint is the same as perishing. Because it leads you to the same end. There's a reason that there's discipline in the military, because without it, the people perish. There's reason that there's a discipline within the family, because without it, people perish. It's not always the funnest thing when you're the child, but you never know. See, my grandson was with us, and when it came time to clean up and get everything packed up, I came up there and said, "Hey, hand me the trash bucket." And he looked at the trash bucket and he looked at me and then he asked, "Are you going to be mad?" Because in the trash bucket, there was about 4 wrappers of something that he wasn't supposed to be eating that he had stuffed in there. So see, he had cast off the restraint because I had given him some suggestions of other things that he could have, which, because I wanted him to eat, I'm trying to teach him how to make healthier choices in his eating. But the reality is, I was happy for him to eat regardless of what he chose to eat. That's not an issue for me. I just wanted him to make a better choice since it was bedtime. And now we see the other rappers and see that ultimately he didn't make that choice. The same kind of goes with us. See, rules without understanding the heart of the giver create resentment, creates rebellion or fear. He was moved to this place of possibly being in fear. He was checking to do I need to be in fear? We need to understand the heart of our Creator. When we understand the heart of our Creator, that's where we find our safety. And it takes what this word, what this verse is saying. This one is talking about the vision. It's actually talking about prophetic vision. It takes prophetic vision to have an understanding of the purpose of the law, not just the letter. If I understand the purpose of the law, I can begin to see the full and receive its full benefit. I can receive its protection. I can receive its guidance. I can receive what it's about to reveal. Because what did the law ultimately do? The law ultimately revealed the coming of the Christ and their need for a Christ. So there was a purpose that was being revealed in that. In the law. You know, a lot of times we intermix the law and religion of the ungood kind. But there was still a very nature and purpose for the law that God intended to have good consequences within our heart. That guidance. That guidance that tells you it's not okay to murder somebody. It's not okay to steal other people's stuff. Those things are necessary for there to be a society. That's part of what fatherhood instills in hearts. I know. When we begin to see and know and trust the Creator, then we can become authentic in who we are. It's necessary for us to be authentic in who we are, to be centered in Christ. As we're centered in Christ, that centered in Christ is what allows us to actually affect the lives of another. Our actions and our choices are going to speak a lot more than our words to some people. Hallelujah. So last week, I believe Tina was talking about the former house and the latter house, and how now we're moving into a latter house anointing. What I wanted just to be saying, we can let our limitations rule, which is the former house, the limitations within us, or we can truly let Jesus be Lord. When we let Jesus be Lord, that's moving into the latter house. When we let Jesus be Lord, that is how God is able to affect everything about us and then bear through that to others. I'm on a mission to let Jesus be Lord in every part of my life. That means that there's some things that got to change. Because if I find and identify a place where Jesus is not Lord, I have two choices. I can either back up from my goal, or I can embrace and make the change. But when I embrace and make the change, I'm releasing a greater power, a greater level of understanding than I could have had. Let me just say this. This applies in, especially in this church, but it applies in many, many churches. We don't have a limitation of teaching. We have a limitation of obedience and implementation. My heart to your heart. Everybody's like, don't look at me. There you go. I have one back there, so just getting focused in. Okay. Come on, bring it on. That's awesome. Because the limitation is not in what we've heard. The limitation is what we allow ourselves to conform to. We've heard amazing, amazing word in this house, especially, but in America in general, you get a lot. If anybody who wants to can go to, if they don't have it in their local neighborhood, they can go to a conference and they can find an amazing level of word, an amazing level of the instruction of God. We have Bibles, we have apps on our phones and on our iPads. There's an amazing level of information that's given to us. What we've not been as amazing in is our level of implementation. Two weeks ago, Kim gave a word about it's time to grow up. This goes right in that area. I'm speaking as a father in this area. My heart to your heart. How can we say that we know God when we hate our brother? We hate our neighbor. We're angry and upset with our spouse. When we hate somebody simply because of their political affiliation. And I get it. I get it. There's some political affiliations that are not my preference. But it's not who we're called to be. How can we so easily sin and compromise and allow the devil to have our attention all the time? Yeah, it's kind of quiet. I'm saying these because I want to bring something to your attention in a few minutes. But somewhere we let hurt and disappointment in. We became more related to what has been done to us than what was done for us. When we become more aware of what was done to us than what was done for us, we forget the one who is the giver of life, the one who is the giver of our joy, the one who is the helper of our joy. We're missing the best part because we have the wrong focus on the wrong half of the equation. There's always going to be things that are being done to you. There's always going to be someone who hates you. Get over it. Might as well just get over it because, the world isn't going to revolve itself around you. I would like to tell you it's different, but it's not going to be. Those people aren't saved, but you are. You have a choice in how you receive it. You have a choice in how you're going to interact with it. Oh, yes. A couple of years ago, wasn't a couple of years ago. Yeah, I got to speak truth. It was 22 years ago. That was just a couple of years ago to me, but it just seems like it was just yesterday. But actually, when I think it was in September of 2003, so that was not exactly yesterday. Yesterday, when all my kids. Far away. It was more than yesterday, okay? 22 years ago. The Lord gave me an assignment, and I was just to fast and to pray and to worship Him for 3 days. Pastor lent me his prayer closet so I could do it in there. So I arrive in the prayer closet, which at that point I think was my second visit to the prayer closet ever. It was a nice place to just hang out. You know, it has a bathroom right there. You know, you got light, you got heat, you got cool. It was great. Just me and my juice. I'd already been fasting for 2 days before I got there. And as I get there, I began to worship, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. And 15 minutes into it, I'm worshiping Him, and I can't get an emotion one. It's just like flat, heavy, hard. And I'm trying to say, I love you, when all I can think is, ugh. I'm trying to say, you're an awesome God, when all I can know is, ugh. And then my body starts hurting. And it ends up that first evening, I found a Charisma magazine, and I decided that, okay, I had these orders over here, but I'm going to put that aside, and I'm going to read the Charisma magazine. And there was an article about Beth Moore in there, and it, for a few moments, I had some emotion. Then the second day, I woke up and it was more, and I'm just trying and I'm being obedient to just worship him with everything that's in me. But I'm not feeling anything. There's nothing, literally nothing that I can tell is happening. Now I know because I had training that told me that there was something that was happening even when I can't feel it. But I can tell you, after 2 days, after 48 hours of doing this, you really want some feeling. And so after 48 hours, I remember I looked at the thermostat because I was freezing and the thermostat said 78 degrees. And I cried myself to sleep. And on the third day, I woke up and it was more bleh. And I start secretly counting off, okay, I can actually leave at 2:30 and call it a whole day. Legalistically trying to figure out how many minutes is that? How long do I have to continue doing this? Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. You're an awesome. You're my strength. You're my high tower. And then, all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord just burst in. And instantly, my whole being was consumed in his love. My whole being was immersed in this interaction and in this encounter with him that just opened up my whole life before me. I began to see him and hear him. And when you see him and hear him, there's a communication in heaven that is not like that is on earth. On earth, we talk and we listen and we hear. On there is kind of like a thought that carries emotion with it. It carries strength with it. It carries color with it. Everything becomes, it's all like instantaneous. You know, it's like he looks at you and there's an impartation. But you receive the strength of it. You receive the power of it. You receive the color and the emotion that went with it. It's all there and it's just boom, 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 boom. And he began to just open things up. And I began to just write in my journal and just like crazy, just writing down what I can write down and keep up, try to keep up with him. And in this place, he opened that up and it became a door in my life. And literally for the next 16 to 18 months, I would get up in the morning and he would just start talking. Because the door had been opened. Anna and Christine showed up later that early evening, you know, late afternoon, early evening, well past my 2:30 that I was trying to get to. Because now I'm in him. When you're in him, it's just alive. I mean, I look out the window and the grass is all of a sudden, it's this bright, beautiful green. The sky is actually beautiful blue. I mean, it's just everywhere you look, it's just life. But when they showed up, they tried to talk to me and it sounded like this. It's like, how are you doing? Because when you're engaging with him, you're so sped up from normal communication that it wasn't that they changed. They were talking what is normal in our bailiwick, but in my mind had been so sped up by this interface that I was having with the Lord. See, he wants to open those things up for each and every one of us. And that's the wonderful and the beautiful part of this. Here's the not so wonderful and beautiful part of it. One of the things that he did was he gave me an instruction. He wanted me to set aside one day out of every 6 weeks for 22 years. I've not obeyed that instruction to set aside one day. And see, part of it, and I have a whole long list of excuses. Part of it was that I couldn't figure out in my current schedule at that time how I could even take off one day every 6 weeks. Because currently what I had been doing for any time that I interfaced with God, I would actually take vacation time to do that. But I could quickly see that there's not enough vacation time for me to accomplish this task. And so I just gave up. Because at that particular time, I was already, engaged in, I was working 50 to 60 hours a week at my company. I had kids, we were doing baseball. Let's see what else is going on. I was doing counseling for people, and I was spending 15 to 20 hours a week in prayer. So I was like, I don't know where to fit it. So I just ignored it. This is your pastor being real. The other week, four or five weeks ago, I was up here on the altar and then in my seat, and I was just totally just undone. And it's because he began to open up to me the cost of ignoring that instruction. He began to show me that in this instruction, when I didn't do this, that there were certain things that couldn't happen in my life, because he basically just pulled back the curtain and said that was what was available on the other side of the instruction. LaRue asked, is there something I wanted to share? And I was like, oh, no. I didn't even know how to process it at that moment, much less admit to it. Let me just see, one of my excuses was, I got to do all these things for other people. And see, when I would choose the needs of another over sitting with you, I was choosing what felt good to my flesh. What I perceived was rewarding. So to him and to you, I repent for ministering in my own strength and my arrogance instead of your best, Lord. I repent for continuing in the orphan when the path to sonship was made available to me. You know why that season was 16 months long or 18 months long, however that was? Was because he began all those days, all that time, he was speaking to me about who I was as a son. He was speaking to me and speaking of those things, and I got self-conscious about it. And then I kind of slowly said, okay, maybe I shouldn't do that. Not understanding how much of an orphan that I was. How much, you don't have to be a physical orphan to have an orphan mentality. And I didn't understand he was correcting those things a little bit, moment by moment, day by day, that he was building a sonship in me. That was a reference to that. I repent for the tasks that were not accomplished. Because the anointing wasn't there to break the yoke that should have been there had I completed the tasks, had I stayed in him. The most important thing that we can do with our life is stay connected to him. Everything else we do is going to be secondary to staying connected with him. Because only out of that place can I properly minister, not out of my own flesh, but out of his desire and his design. Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, but you can only do that if you see the Father. It is so easy and so much. So much of what we do, when I look and I see what things are being accomplished in the world, I'm glad for everything that gets accomplished. But I'm also sad that most of the time it's out of selfish ambition and other things like that, that people are doing it. And they don't even realize it. Because they haven't met enough of Jesus to see it. I repent for the signs, miracles, and wonders that did not get released because I didn't allow Yahweh to bring me into that completion. I repent for the selfishness and the foolishness that represents. Jesus, you love us even so. You love us even so. You're willing to work in us and through us even so. How much more if we'll give you access? You are the redeemer of me. You're the redeemer of the time missed. I repent and ask forgiveness for all the loss which resulted from me not engaging you in the truly remarkable way that I found you. Every one of us, I believe, in this house wants to have encounters. I've had more encounters than most people that I know. But encounters themselves won't change you unless you become vulnerable to Him. Unless you're vulnerable to Him, there's not change coming out of that encounter. It's only when you allow the encounter to have its work in you, because you're allowing Jesus to have His work in you. The same in our relationships one with another. I can only change my relationship to my spouse when I allow the encounter to become whole. When I have a fullness of intention to be released. Had I trusted what I had encountered, so much more could have been accomplished. I see that I allowed my fears and insecurities to rob me and everyone that I have ministered to of the fullness of what was available. I repent for the orphan mentality that said there wasn't enough for me. Every sacrifice made to interface with you would have released more of you for all of you. The key to His grace is your interface. Because He can't interface with you by Himself. He can't have this face-to-face contact if He's the only party showing up at the meeting room. He wants all of us have this desire for Him. And if that desire was there and it hasn't been there now, He wants to awaken us out of that season of disappointment so that we can actually walk in the fullness of who He's called us to be. He wants us to, He says here, enter into my joy. See, I want to tell you that now I've already done what He asked me to do. I sat aside for 3 days 6 weeks ago, and then I've sat aside for another day since then. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it going forward because I no longer care about any of the rest. It's not that I don't care about you. I care about you. But I want to make manifest His presence. Because until I make manifest His presence, I'm not caring about you as enough as I should. We here know how to get a hold of God. We have a whole way, map worked out for us. We know how to come into his presence and sit in his presence. We know how to behold him. So now that we know how to behold him, let's just do it. That's right. This is our year. Let's just do it. See, something that I want to make clear, because I don't want to say those things and this, what I'm doing now is delayed obedience. Delayed obedience was still disobedience. Had I done it 22 years ago, how much different would your life be? You can lay that on me, because I'm laying it on me. How much different would my own life be? It's not that I've been doing horrible things. I've been doing the best I know every day for a long time. But how much better if it's Christ flowing through you moment by moment, day by day? The changes that are possible in him cannot be done any other way. The certain characteristics and things like that. The orphan mentality can go away completely because you're in him. And when you're in him, you're totally, every need that the orphan had is met. So I no longer have to drag around that personality. Some of the things that I was supposed to learn and do, I did eventually learn and do, but it took 20 years instead of 2. I remember being jealous of Todd Bentley. Because at that point in time, he was a rising superstar. And I'm like, Jesus, this is so unfair. Because I know I pray more than he does. I know I've had more, as many encounters as he has. What's going on? Now I know he was way underprepared. Way underprepared for what happened to him. And he was exploited by so many. The reality is the system, he allowed himself to be exploited, but he was exploited. I don't want to be splashed on the news for that. I wanted to be splashed on the news because Pastor Chuck walked into a hospital and everybody got up and left. Pastor Chuck went to the insane asylum and he just knocked on the door and everybody said, I'm good. And they all went home. That's the kind of things I want to see happening. I don't need the other. If you don't know the reference, Todd Bentley rose up. He did, a lot of conferences, a lot of sensational, very sensational things. There was a lot of stuff going around about him. And then he fell very, very spectacularly, not once, not twice, but 3 times. So, proof that he wasn't ready for what happened to it. Yes, and there are people still in his life who are trying to make him better. But the reality is, he's having to do now the foundational work that somehow he skipped. So, that's the nicest way I can think to put that. Very polite. Good job. So, we had this encounter. We see the instruction. But I stopped short of the obedience. I'm encouraging you. Don't stop short of the obedience. Don't sell out for a distraction. Okay, this is just a random thought. But I've seen so many people. I mean, yeah, you see these big stars, and yes, they sold their soul for something. But I've seen people do it for, you know, a trailer off the side of a trailer park. And they go for a distraction that just lands them somewhere that was never ever in God's intention for their life. Why? First Samuel, go with me to 1 Samuel 15. 15. 1 Samuel 15. These are some of the other things. There was a lot of things that went in that decision to disobey. There was just the mechanics of how to make it work. But there was also fear of man involved. There was also my own insecurities involved. Saul was a man, a king, who had everything. And yet his insecurities cost him his kingdom. I don't want anybody to miss out on their inheritance. I want to grab a hold of everything that's in my inheritance. I want to grab a hold of every miracle, sign, and wonder in my inheritance. I want to grab a hold of every person being saved that there is in my inheritance. I want to bring as many people as possible into the kingdom. I want to stop as many people as possible from entering into the pits of hell. Verse 15, and Saul said, and he's basically, Samuel had given him instructions to wipe out the Amalekites. Period. They saved the king. They saved the best of the sheep and the goats and all the cattle and all the gold. And it wasn't obedience. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Samuel's asking about this sound of sheep he's hearing. And the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. So noble, justifying their sin. But notice what he said. The people did that. Who was king? Saul. Saul's king. What Saul says happens. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If it doesn't happen, it's off with your head. So it happens. But he's blaming the people. Verse 21. But the people took some of the spoil. And that's when he says to him, Samuel says to him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Your excuse of you're doing it to sacrifice is not sufficient. The need to sacrifice is not sufficient. Our performative works are never going to achieve what obedience can achieve. We can do a lot of performative works that we want to do because it makes us feel good, it makes us look good, it challenges us or whatever it is, our reasoning is. But if it's not obedience, we're missing the point and missing the reward. Is it time to grow up? Yeah, I thought so. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. In other words, so that's what he called it, was rebellion. And the insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. And because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king. He lost everything. Not because this wasn't even the first time. This was the second major time that he had just totally disregarded what he was told to do. Previously, he made an offering because why? Because the people were leaving him. So And because they were expecting an offering, Samuel was late getting there. And so he decided that he'd make the offering himself. He just finished making the offering when Samuel shows up. Again, disobedience. He was used to, and it wasn't because God was opposed to a king making an offering, because David was later to do it. It was about the issue of his heart. He made it out of fear because he feared the people. He made it because he feared the people because he was afraid of losing his position. When we lose the fear of man, we are set free to do a lot for God. Let me say this. I'm of an age now where I can retire. I do this because I love God and I love you. I do this because I want to impart whatever I can. I want to be a vessel from used by heaven to impart something for you guys that hopefully challenges you to, and causes you to complete your call. I don't do this because I'm looking for favor. I'm doing this because I'm looking to be a blessing. He lost his kingdom. But this, look what happens in 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. He finally took ownership of the real situation. When we take ownership of the real deal, we can move forward. When we take ownership of what's going on in our heart and just bring it to Him, now we can go, Lord, there's this thing here and it's unpleasant. It looks ugly. It stinks. But let's get rid of it. You know what? He's going to. He's going to. He will get rid of it. He will deal with it because you are bold enough to bring it to Him. You trusted Him enough to bring it to Him. When I made that decision, ultimately, when I made that decision to not follow the instruction, I was basically saying, Lord, I trust you, but I don't trust you enough to do that. When I removed the but from my trust you, and I start list saying, Lord, I trust you, all kinds of things become possible. We're able to transform our entire life when we allow Him to be the one we trust. When the fear of the Lord will result in Jesus being Lord. When we engage the fear of the Lord, and that is my invitation here today, to engage the fear of the Lord on your behalf. I'm exemplifying and trying to be as open and plain as possible because I want the fear of the Lord to enter into our equation. And as it enters into our equation and enters into our existence, it becomes something where we have an anticipation for an intercept with God. When we have an anticipation for our intercept with God, anything becomes possible. The fear of the Lord makes that highway. Says Jesus can be Lord when we're engaged with the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we come to a place of, you know, I don't care. We've been hurt enough that we just decide that I just don't care anymore. I can't tell you how many pastors I've encountered that just didn't care because they'd been hurt so many times. They just turn off the switch. People that should be pastors just turned off the love switch because they got hurt. I don't care is simply a defense. You got to take ownership of that. When you take ownership of that, it allows the Lord to begin opening up everything that needs to be opened. Every pathway in your heart becomes a place of being a receptor instead of a rejecter. See, a lot of times it's the, here, I'm going to just read from my notes here. The avoidance of rejection is itself an opening to further or greater rejection. You kind of attract what you put off. I remember somebody who came to me and their complaint was that, you know, everybody was judging them. And I kind of looked at them, and knowing something about their life, I'm thinking, yes, exactly what you're doing is what's coming back to you. Because they were in the process of being the one who created those issues for everybody else. And then people responded. The avoidance of rejection is itself an opening to further or greater rejection. This is because the fear of something brings the very thing you fear. Embracing my heart and taking the steps I place in front of you is the way out. Often people will avoid those choices because of the fear. But my light will truly cleanse the darkness and purge the fear. Once it has been pushed through, that darkness can never rule over you again. Once you push through the darkness. The methods of self-protection many utilize will only continue their pain. Those who will submit themselves to me will find freedom, light, and grace. They will discover a faith and authority that cannot happen another way. The limits created by fear keep the cycles of dysfunction operating. Be a disruptor. Be a disruptor. Engage faith and trust in me to the place of breakthrough. Don't stop. Don't stop believing. Establish your hope for a better tomorrow by stepping into trust. You know how much your relationship with your spouse can change by stepping into trust? It's not easy sometimes. I'm ignoring that. But when we step into trust in new areas, we bring new blooms of blossoms of life. Continuing to hide from the fear via the methods of control, defensiveness, sin, or idolatry will only allow the enemy to hide your freedom and your growth from you. Many callings and much power in the kingdom have been robbed by fear. Break up the fallow ground by recognizing this familiar tactic of the enemy and apply the pressure of faith against it. Humility and the fear of the Lord will make these fears easier to recognize and quicker to overcome. So much, I mean, the man lost his entire kingdom because he didn't process and deal with his dysfunction. He didn't deal with his insecurity. He had nothing to be insecure about. He was the king. You don't get any higher in the food chain than the king. And if he disliked something, all he had to do was ban it or kill it. And yet he still allowed that to fester in his heart. That's why David had to come in and be the psalmist, that's the word, the psalmist, to soothe his heart, because he was allowing these things in his heart that didn't and shouldn't be there. Every one of us faces situations where we wonder if we're enough. Sometimes pastors get up and they make it all look beautiful and easy and everything's breezy in their life. You know what? That's just not the case. They're human beings just like you. Every pastor has the same potential for insecurity. They have the same doubts, the same fears. Hopefully they're trying to do something better with it. You know, sometimes the former house, like Tina was talking about, was a physical environment that you grew up in. But for a lot of us, it was really about the headspace that we adopted. The physical environment that I grew up in, that's gone. But the headspace that I adopted, the beliefs about myself and about my fellow man, my understanding of the world, that's what actually controls my choices. And so now I have a way, when I start applying myself to the freedom in Him, to set myself free of that. Just like Brother Les brought up, it's for freedom that you're set free. We get the opportunity to step into this freedom with God. We get an opportunity to step into sonship, because that sonship is available to us day and night, night and day. All He wants is for somebody to worship Him. Oh, me. I want us to become a Peniel house. The face of God house. Where we're walking. Swallowed it the wrong way. Where we're walking and engaging in what the Lord has made so evident and so beautifully and wonderfully free. All we need to do is give Him the attention. You want a jump start? Turn off your social media. Fast a couple of days. Just sit down and say, Lord, I love You. Until something happens. Hopefully, I will pray for you if you want. So there's not 70 hours later. But it will happen. Because He's a good God. Because He loves you. Because He wants to engage you. He paid a huge price so that you can have a relationship with Him. So why don't we take advantage of it to its fullness? So that we begin to look like He does. So we begin to give off the same light and pattern that He does. So we see the same Father that He does. Because when we see the same Father, we're going to be walking in the same way. It's time for a ladder house anointing. I'm going to ask you, will you join me in putting Jesus first in your life? That's the question before every one of us. Will we put Him first? My determination is to put Him first. I encourage you to put Him first. I'm going to move my obedience from the place of trying to escape consequences into a holy domain of reward. See, a lot of us, me especially, I'm not even going to blame that on anybody else, me especially, my obedience was to avoid consequences. I grew up understanding the need to avoid consequences. But how much sweeter is your obedience when it's to receive the reward, the well done, thou good and faithful servant. The well done speaks so much louder, so much sweeter, and it's available to all of us. Amen? Amen. Happy Father's Day to all our fathers. I hope this father message bears forth fruit. Amen.